All right, we are in Proverbs 22 tonight. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Proverbs. We were at Christmas and New Year's Eve and all that kind of stuff going on. And so now we get back and come back into our verse-by-verse study of Proverbs. And we are picking up in Proverbs 22. And so let's look at verse 1. Proverbs 22, it says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." And so having a good name that is an honorable reputation, having that honorable reputation because of our good character, that's to be valued, it says here, above riches, above much wealth. It's to be able to have that honorable character or that good name, as it says. And so riches are useless. They're useless if in gaining them ruins your character. If trying to climb up that corporate ladder or gain as much as you can for yourself, if you walk over others in doing that, what have you really gained? It's much better to have a good name and a good character. And so what do people think when they hear your name? When somebody speaks your name to those around you, what is the first thought that comes to their mind? And so what's in a name? There's a story about Alexander the Great, that one time he was going off to the front lines of the battle. And as he was going to the battle, there was this young man running away from it, very scared, and he was shaking and everything. And he stopped at Alexander's horse, and Alexander looked down at him and says, where are you going, young man?" He says, "I can't take the battle. I'm scared. I can't handle it. I've got to get out of here." And then Alexander said to him, he said, "What is your name?" And the young man mumbled something. He said, "I couldn't hear you. What did you say?" And he said, "Alexander, sir." And Alexander the Great looked down at him and said, "Either change your name or change your character." You know, it's that way. We take up on the name Christian. You know, we're called Christians. We're taking Christ's name upon us. And so we should have that character and that nature that as others see us, that they would be able to hopefully think of somebody that is trying to walk, at least walking the best we can with the Lord, that they can know, oh, that person is a Christian. You know, the last secular job I had, I was working with a group of people, and one person went to the other guys one night and said that I had said a certain thing, and what he said I had said a cuss word, and all the other guys there said, no, he didn't. We know he didn't say that. They knew right away that was not something that I would have said. And so when they told me that, I was really blessed. I was ministered to that. At least I had made a little bit of an impact in that way. And so what is in the name? A lot is in the name, I think. And what, like it says here, that a good name is to be chosen over riches, over much riches and much things like that. And so we see that. And verse 2 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So the poor are mentioned several times in this Proverbs and in this chapter. But the rich and the poor have this in common. I read the wrong verse, didn't I? Sorry about that. I'm okay. I know where I'm at. See, I looked at the, put my finger in the wrong place. Okay, the rich and the poor have this in common, and the Lord is the maker of them all. Now we're all right. So the poor is mentioned several times in this Proverbs, and a person may acquire wealth, but that does not completely separate him from the poor either. A lot of times people are trying to gain these riches so that they can live this separate life and not have any contact with the poor, whatever the case. But we see here that the Lord's the maker of both of them. The Lord's created us all. And so God, therefore, is concerned about everyone, rich or poor. Regardless of their economic status, God's in charge, and He cares about all of us. And no matter where you are on that financial, economic level, or whatever the case may be. And so now, verse 3, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." I guess we needed to hear that verse twice tonight. So a prudent man, somebody that's wise, looks ahead, it says, and hides himself from the coming judgment. And that's pretty much why it's a good thing on Sunday right now we're going through the book of Revelation, because as we get after chapter 4 onto the end of the book, we see the judgment that is coming. And so what it does for us is it equips us to know what it says here, to hide ourselves from that coming judgment. Well, we see the Israelites did this on the night of Passover by putting the blood on their doorposts of their door, like the Lord had commanded, and they hid from that judgment. Well, we do it by finding and taking refuge in Christ, being able to have that shield around us. That's where we hide from that judgment that's coming. And so then it goes on, though, that says the thoughtless, those that aren't wise, they pass on in their folly, and then they end up paying for it. They pay it for it because there is a consequence. And the New Testament says very clearly, you reap what you sow. And it's interesting about reaping and sowing, because you may sow one little seed, but what happens? You reap back a lot more. I always think about corn. You know, you sow one kernel of corn and put that in the ground. The stalk comes up with several ears on it, and each of those ears have several kernels of corn on them, just from that one seed. And so when we talk about reaping and sowing, we want to reap the good stuff, or we want to sow the good stuff so that we can reap the good back. And verse 4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility and the fear of the Lord often go together. They all the time go together. Humility and the fear of the Lord. A person cannot be fearing God, worshiping, trusting, obeying, and serving Him, and at the same time be filled with selfish pride as well. So when you're worshiping, when you're trusting and obeying His Word, when you're serving Him, then you're getting rid of some of those selfish things, that selfish attitude, the self pride, and those things. They fall away because of that humility that you have before the Lord. It said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. And so that poor in spirit means just basically that we know that apart from Jesus we can do nothing, that we're totally helpless apart from Him. So wealth, honor, and life result from fearing God. They also come from righteous living. And so the fear of the Lord and righteousness are always closely related. That we have that right standing before God when we have that reverence for Him. When we understand that judgment is coming, and we want to be that wise person that hides in His blood that He's shed on the cross for us to be covered by. And so we have that promise there, and that hope of that in there, and that guarantee of it. Then verse 5 says, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. So thorns and snares, it's interesting. The wicked have problems. The wicked have a lot of problems, and a lot of times we don't realize that. We don't think it. It's kind of like the psalmist in Psalm 73. He said he was envious of the arrogant until he came into the sanctuary of God. Then he perceived their end. And so a lot of times we don't think that the ungodly or the wicked have any problems, because we're not aware of them. But thorns and snares are really in their path. Like thorns, their conduct keeps them from getting ahead. And I thought about that. Have you ever walked through like a field where there was a bunch of thorn bushes, and you've got your pants on, and you're walking along, and pretty soon the thorn goes in and you have to stop? You know, you can't make a lot of progress in a field where there's a lot of thorny bushes. You get stopped a lot. And so that's what happens with the wicked. They may be trying to go forward. They may be trying to do something, but their life ends up having all those thorns. And then the snare. It's just like a snare. They're stopped just like a trapped animal. They get caught up in those snares and they get stopped. And so life doesn't always end up the way that they perceive or think it would in their own understanding. That's why the Bible tells us not to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. But the wise person, on the other hand, being aware, when we're aware of those consequences, it's cautious. We're cautious at that point, and we avoid the paths of the wicked. We avoid those paths. I think of Psalm 1:1. I love this psalm at the beginning of this verse. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know, I love that verse. I like to pray that verse for myself. I like to pray that verse for those on my prayer list and those that I want to pray for, you know, to be able to pray, Lord, help me be that man that does not walk in the counsel of the God ungodly. Help me not to stand in the path of sinners. Lord, help this and help so-and-so right on down the line. So to pray that verse, you're praying the will of God. And as you do that, he says, you pray his according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have what we've asked for. And so to be able to realize the wicked have their problems and thorns and snares are in their path. But for the righteous, the wise person is aware of those consequences. And that word awareness is really important, I believe, in our walk with the Lord, because the enemy catches us off guard a lot. You know, we get caught up in things, and this is something I teach a lot on Monday nights in the most excellent way, to where if we're aware of that issue that takes us to whatever it is that we shouldn't be taken to, if we're aware of that, we can stop before we go there, because then we can give it over to the Lord. We can call out to him and say, God, take this. But we need to have that awareness. We need to be aware of what's going on and be aware of the consequences of our activities in our daily life like that. Then verse 6 is one that's very popular, and most people have heard and use it, especially when they're raising children. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the implication of this passage is that if you train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he'll keep walking in it. That's the premise of it. Now, there's a difference between training and teaching. A teacher tells you what to do. A trainer shows you how to do it. So we need to show our kids by that example. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, he's saying, walk in my footsteps and do what I do. Boy, if we could only say that. Especially as parents, that's so critical. And you know, you see this, the scripture says, when they're old, they will not depart from it. Well, how many of our kids that grow up in the church, as soon as they get out of high school or go off to college, they just quit going to church, they quit seeking the Lord, they do all that? Well, it's possibly because maybe they didn't see those examples in their parents of a true biblical walk in the Lord. And so you have to look at that and think about that. Notice also that it says, train up in the child in the way he should go, not in the way we wish they'd go. You know, that's really important. Dads, we're particularly vulnerable to making our sons walk in the way that we think they should go. You know, you see this a lot of times with dads that are trying to get their sons in some kind of sport, or even their daughters in some kind of sport, and they push and drive them to go play baseball, and the kid just doesn't like baseball at all. And you know, it's like, but he's trying to please dad, and he's trying to do all these things. And so the wise dad is the one that will study their children very carefully to see how the Lord made them specifically, you know, and to be able to do that. And you know, we have a thing in our counseling through here, it's called temperament therapy, and that we have a little analysis that you can give to your children, and what it gives you back is a profile of what their temperament is, and then at the end of that it also gives some parental recommendations how you should meet those temperament needs that your children have, and how you can make them to be who God made them to be, or help them be who God made them to be. And so parenting is not so much about molding as it is about unfolding. It's unfolding who they are, unwrapping that gift that God's given you as their children, and being able to help guide them and train them by your example to be the people that God wants them to be. And then when they do get older, they'll know that. They'll be the person God's called them to be, and they'll walk in that way. And so that's pretty critical at that point. Verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Money is power, and it can be used either for good or for evil. But too often the rich will use it for evil, and perhaps that's why it's called the mammon of unrighteousness. And that's why in the New Testament it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so oftentimes those that don't know the Lord, they don't use money for the right purposes. And then it says the borrower is the slave to the lender. The borrower is a slave to the lender, and debt is a form of bondage. And when I thought about this week, I thought of that commercial, "What's in your wallet?" Well, you know, if you use that card enough, there's probably no cash in there. You know, there's probably not much money there. Yeah, it's probably an empty wallet at that point. But when you're in debt, and you know, when you're a borrower, you become that slave to lender, it requires the payment of exorbitant interest rates. Seem to be going up more and more. It keeps a man's nose to the grindstone, and it limits his mobility and his ability to take advantage of opportunities. Well, what do I mean by that? Take advantage of opportunities. Say, for example, the Lord all of a sudden calls you to go out into the mission field and go out and do that. Well, all of a sudden you've got all this debt. I can't go to the mission field because I can't pay all my debt off and be in the mission field. You know, so you miss some opportunities spiritually when you get that much in debt to be able to really do probably maybe even what God has called you to do. So you're limited when you get into that place. And so watch out for that, watch out for that card that may be in your wallet, and maybe cut it up if you need to. Verse 8, "He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail." So one who sows iniquity gains nothing substantial or worthwhile. Gains nothing substantial. The attempt to beat others into submission by anger will be thwarted. And see, that's what we try to do a lot of times. We think, well, if I get angry enough at them, they're going to do what I want. And a lot of couples get caught up in this. A lot of them will yell and scream loud enough till they finally get their way. But yet, somewhere along the line, that's going to be thwarted. Somewhere along the line, it's not going to work out the way they truly desire. If they did it God's way, it would be so much better. The Bible says, as much as it be upon you, pursue peace with all men. As we in our relationships, we need to pursue after that peace as much as we can in that way. Verse 9 says, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." The term generous eye could read single eye. And like in the King James in Matthew 6, it says, "If your eye be single," Jesus said, "your whole body is full of light. But if your eye be evil, your body is full of darkness." And yet in the New King James, it says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And so that single eye, so what does it mean, the single eye or an evil eye? What does it mean to have an evil or a bad eye? Well, according to Proverbs 28:22, is having an evil eye means wanting to be rich. And it says in Proverbs 28:22, it says, "A man with an evil eye hastens after riches. He speeds after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him." And so that's kind of explains that evil eye. Somebody that's pretty much prideful and greedy, trying to get everything upon themselves and just looking to all the other things to try to gain all the riches on there. And where the single eye, on the other hand, or the good eye, is speaks of generosity. The context is the person that is generous. So Jesus says the man that handles his resources the way that he cares for the poor. When he handles the resources right, he'll be able to help the poor. Excuse me, and this will affect his entire character. And so that would take us back to verse 1 about the good name. A good name is to be chosen rather than get great riches. And so as you look at verse 9 here and see, he who has a generous eye will be blessed. He who has this single eye, he who is generous, he has this good name, he will be blessed. And then a good name is be chosen rather than those riches. So to be able to look out for the needs of others, to be able to have that kind of attitude. But unfortunately, being generous seems to run cross-current with our present culture. Our present culture, there, where the goal is to obtain as many goods as we can for ourselves. You know, go for the gusto. Get it all you can while you can type of a thing. This is where the world system tries to put us away. And then verse 10. "Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave, yet strife and reproach will cease. So when Jesus told Jairus his daughter was not dead, she was only asleep, as they walked in, he got scoffed and laughed at. All the mourners, they started scoffing him and laughing at him, because they knew she was dead. Well, Jesus would indeed heal Jairus' daughter, but not before he cast out those scoffers. He told them to leave first. He got rid of them. And so mockers and scorners that question God's promises and his goodness, they can take up residences in my own heart as well. Usually we refer to it as doubt. You know, doubt can slip in so quickly and so easily. But if I want to see the Lord, if I want to see him bring hopes to something that appeared dead back to life again, I must cast out those mockers and those scorners in my life. I must cast out that doubt by claiming the word of faith, by being able to say, God, your word says. And just as when Jesus was out in the wilderness being tempted, it is written. Satan, it is written. And so we need to get rid of that doubt. We need to get that scorners and those mockers out of our life in order to be able to say, Lord, it is written. Your promise says, your word says this, and be able to stand on those promises in that way. And then verse 11 says, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. And so has gentle, kind words to speak. You know, some people have pure hearts but lack grace. Others have grace but they lack pure hearts. If you have both, however, if you have the ability to have a pure heart and grace, you'll be embraced by whoever's in power around you, because purity and grace are an unbeatable combination. Purity and grace is unbeatable. The key is to pray that your own heart would be pure, and that you would be able to show limitless grace and mercy to others around about you. Then you'll be embraced by whoever you come in contact with. By your gentle, kind words, your pure heart. People see that. People know it, and they'll embrace you for it. You know, you see things, I see things every once in a while in the news where maybe even within the political realm, that somebody from different parties, they'll befriend this other person of the other party. And when you see that person that they befriended, you see they were full of grace and mercy. That person had a pure heart. They had grace and mercy in their life. And so they were able to be embraced like that. And so if you're having struggles with people around about you, maybe to be able to show a little more grace and mercy, to be able to purify your heart and get some of the distractions out of your heart and your life so that you can be closer to the Lord, and then they'll be able to embrace you a lot more easier in that way. And then verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthrows the words of the faithless. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. The Lord preserves and perpetuates the knowledge of the truth. That's why we still have the Word of God. It's the truth, and it's been able to be maintained down through the years, and so it never perishes from the earth. You know, it says heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot and tittle of my word. So his word is that truth is there, and the Lord is able to preserve it. He's able to perpetuate the knowledge of the truth from generation to generation. In spite of the rage of demons and of men, the way they come against it, the same Lord overthrows also false teachings and exposes lies, because it says, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. See, the Lord will reveal false teachers. He'll reveal it. He'll make it evident. You know, sometimes you can maybe turn on the TV and hear somebody giving a flowery message, and sounds really good, and you're sitting there and you go, oh, I kind of like that guy. Well, then as you continue to get into the Word of God and then listen to him, before long, it's like something inside, the Holy Spirit just goes, there's a little check in that. No, I gotta turn him off. I don't need to listen to him anymore, because the Lord will reveal that false teaching. The Lord will reveal and expose the lies of the enemy. And then verse 13, the lazy man says, there is a lion outside, I shall be slain in the street. So the slothful or the lazy man, Proverbs talks about a lot about this guy. He always finds reasons for not stepping out. He always finds reasons. The slothful man will stay inside and he'll miss opportunities to step out for God. He uses that fear. There's a lion outside. You know, and he's talking about in the city. There probably wasn't a lion in the city. You know, but they don't understand that while our enemy is indeed a lion, Peter says he roars, or he's like a lion roaring around to see who he can devour. But what we forget is within us is the power of the Lion of Judah. You know, that's where so much more. It is the fear of the enemy that kept the Israelites out of the Promised Land for so long. They sent the 10 spies in, and they come back, oh, we're scared, there's these giants. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, man, we've got God. They're nothing but like grasshoppers. Let's just go on in there. But that fear kept them out. But eventually, they entered the land, only to discover that all along their enemies were afraid of them and of their God. You can see that in Joshua 2, 9 through 11. They were scared of them. They said, oh, those Israelites are coming and their God is coming. Word had gotten out. Word gets out. So if we only realized truly what the Scripture says, greater is he that is in within us than he that's in the world. We need to have that understanding. We need to grab a hold of that so that we're not just using excuses not to step out for God. We need to make those steps and allow overcome that fear in that way. Verse 14 says, the mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit, and he who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. To listen to the words of an adulteress and be seductively led into sin by her is like falling into a deep pit, and there's no escape. You just can fall into there, and there's no escape out of that deep, deep, dark pit other than Jesus Christ if you call out to him. But the dire consequences of adultery are part of God's punishment and his wrath of sin. And, you know, think of that adultery. You know, of course, there can be adultery between a husband and a wife, but then also we can commit spiritual adultery with the Lord. And start to serve other gods, even the god of a self, in that way. And an interesting thing about adultery is the term means like a tearing apart. And if you take a piece of paper and you cut it with scissors, it makes a nice straight edge. But if you tear that paper, what happens? Part of this side is left on there, and part of this side is left there. And so that's what happens with their, like, especially if there's a divorce because of adultery. And to adulterate means to water down, and you get that tearing apart through that. And so I think God holds us, you know, that is really important to him, not to be able to obey and be committed to our vows before him with one another, and our vow to him as well, and not to have that spiritual adultery against him as well. Verse 15 and 16 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. And so verse 15 there, mischief and self-will are a native. They're inborn there in the heart of a child. But by applying the Board of Education to the seed of learning, we can rid him of these vices. It works. Regardless of what psychologists say in any given era, God's Word specifically tells us that in a child's heart is inerrantly, innately in need of correction. It's just there. It's just there. You see little toddlers, you know, when you're trying to tell them no about something, man, what are they doing? They're going for it even more and more. It's just there. That is why it's wisely been said. It's widely been said that much of child rearing is knowing which end to pat and when. And so we look to God's Word in that way and see there. And then the verse 16 where it says, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Our tendency is to give gifts to people who are above us or more important in order to try to impress them. That's why it says there at the end about those that give to the rich will surely come to poverty. We can give and give and give, and there's never enough at that point. They're rarely as impressed with that, their gifts, as we would hope. But it is investing in the poor where we will find true satisfaction. And I always like to say, when we think about that, to really pray and seek the Holy Spirit as who to give and what to give and when to give. Allow the Lord to lead you in that. Don't just because you read a thing about this that you just go out and start giving to every poor person you see. God may not want that to happen, but you need to pray and be led by His Spirit to who to give, what to give, and when to give in that kind of situation. Now look at verse 17 to 21. It says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer the words of truth to those who send to you?" So here we have this. Solomon says, "I've written these things down. I've written these things down so that you'll be wise." Solomon gives these words of knowledge and wisdom to help us to be wise. And then he says, so that you'll share them, this wisdom with others. That we wouldn't be like the Dead Sea. Just everything coming in and sitting in our chair getting fed. And, oh man, I know this verse, I know that verse. And man, I've been reading here, I've been studying there. But we need to share it out too. You know, we can't be like the Dead Sea where everything flows in and nothing flows out. That's why it's dead. It sits there and gets stagnant. And we don't want to be like that slothful person that's afraid to make that step out. We need to be able to go. We need to be able to go and tell. Because that's the Great Commission. Go. Go, he said. That big word, go. And then verse 22 and 23 says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them." And so there's some things, there's some sayings for the rest of this chapter and then into the next chapter. There's 10 from here up to chapter 23, verse 11. There's 10 sayings, but I'm going to cover 5 of them this evening as we go over them. But then on into 24 and 25, it continues on. So there's a total of like 30 sayings that Solomon gives here that we can kind of outline and see what they are and kind of apply them. That wisdom that he's saying that he's giving to us. It kind of makes it a simple way here. And so verse 22 and 23 here says, "Do not rob the poor just because he's poor. Don't oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of them." So the saying here is, don't take advantage of the poor. Bottom line there. Why does the Lord have such a heart for the poor? Over and over in the Proverbs, the poor, especially in this particular one. I believe it's because he himself chose to be poor. He said the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but he said the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I think he related to the poor because he walked this earth in that way and in that consistency. And so sometime maybe do an experiment. If you're planning on going out to a dinner or maybe a movie, instead of going and seeing the dinner and the movie, take that money and pray and see who the Lord would have you give that to. And see how much more blessed you are from doing that than you ever would be from any meal or any movie, no matter what the meal's like. You know, if you give that money to the poor, just do that as an experiment one time and see how blessed you are. Because see, you can't outgive God. You just can't outgive Him. After I was first saved, I hadn't been saved very long, and I was finished carpentry work for a short time, and I was in a closet putting up the little closet pole. And I was just being blessed that day. I was in that honeymoon relationship with the Lord. And man, I was just there. Wow, everything was great. I was in there and I just stopped working for a second. I just said in my mind, I said, "God, let me do something for you without you doing more back to me." And I heard this voice inside say, "I can't do that." I went, "Oh," and I just, wow. And I got home that afternoon. I was expecting an income tax check for $200. I got home, I opened up the mailbox, and I had 2 checks for $400. I was like, man, I ought to say that every day, huh? But we can't outgive God. But said, try that experiment sometime. Now look at verses 24 and 25. It says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." So the saying here is, don't be a friend to a hot-tempered man. Don't hang out with somebody who's angry. Association with an angry, hot-tempered person is bad business. His badness, it often makes a man become like the company he keeps. So this can really be a snare. It can snare or trap you, because in a moment of passion, in a moment of anger, a man can ruin his life and his testimony. Imagine, you know, getting ready to go into church and you're having this big angry argument with your spouse on the way to church. And then you come walk in the doors and your spouse sees you with a big smile, hugging everybody, shaking everybody's hand, all everything's just hunky-dory. And your spouse is like, man, they're just yelling at me like crazy. And so on the way home, what do? They start yelling, you know, because they're mad because you acted like a fool in church. You weren't real. You weren't honest. And things go on. So when you associate with somebody that's angry, you become angry. See, anger is a learned emotion. The more we see it taking place and the way we see it taking place is the way we express anger. Usually if somebody grows up in a home where they throw things, when they become adult and they get angry, they throw things. If they grew up in a home where people yell and scream at each other, when they grow up as adults, they yell and scream at each other. Anger is a learned emotion. And yet we usually get angry because somebody's done something against us. And see, we say, what's our favorite saying? You make me so angry. No, they didn't make us angry. We just lost control of our emotions. We can't control their attitude or their actions. We can only control our attitude and our actions. And we need to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Verse 26, 27. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away the bed from under you? And so here we have the third saying, don't put up surety for debts. In other words, don't be a cosigner. Don't get involved in other people's financial engagements or in their financial entanglements. You might not lose your bed, but you'll certainly probably lose some sleep, for sure. And so this serious consequence results from becoming foolishly entangled in other people's financial problems. And so the third saying, don't put security or surety for others. Verse 28, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Well, the ancient landmark, these were boundary stones to tell their property and show where their property was. It indicated where their property line was. And dishonest people would go out at night and move that property stone to make their neighbor's land smaller and their land bigger. And so he's saying, do not do that. Do not increase the size of your own farm at your neighbor's expense. And spiritually, the ancient landmarks would be what Jude 3 says, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So we have these landmarks. The fundamental doctrines of Christianity should not be tampered with. We need to stick to the Word of God. We need to put the doctrines in context and harmony, and not to try to add our own opinions or our tickle ears with them or anything else in that way or shape, in any such way or manner. And so to not to move that boundary stones. And next week it'll talk about those boundary stones a little bit more as well. And I often think of the boundaries we have. See, God gives us all certain boundaries, and a lot of times where that anger comes from, somebody's crossed into our boundary. They've crossed into our boundary area, and we don't like that. And oftentimes we're not even consciously aware of why we're getting upset. And so that's why it's good to know, what are your boundaries? Identify them, especially within your relationships. What are your boundaries? Let them be known. Communicate to that person that you're closest to what your boundaries are, and so that when they start coming in, you don't have to get angry. You just say, you know what? Kind of stepping over the boundary a little bit here. You know, and when my daughter was in high school, my daughter was a temperament that she was a very independent and self-willed child. She's not like that now, of course. Oh, no. So I knew, knowing my daughter's temperament, I set a certain boundary for her. And it was kind of like this little square piece of paper. This is what I told her boundary was. But her real boundary was out a little farther. That's the boundary I really had for her. So what would happen was, there was this little area out here. She loved to function in that, because she thought she was getting away with something. But if she crossed past that final boundary, then she knew about it. But she loved being out in that little area she thought was really great, but it wasn't beyond that. And so to have some boundaries for your children and for yourself, and then don't allow anyone to cross into them at that point. Verse 29, do not see a man who excels in his work. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. So if you're diligent in your business, you'll be successful. If you're diligent in doing what the Lord would have you to do, you'll be successful. And then you'll stand before the King of Kings one day, and you'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Be diligent. Be focused. Be focused on the Word of God, on what the Lord is calling you to do, and who he's calling you to be. And to be able to look at these first ten sayings that we see in these two chapters. Excuse me, don't take advantage of the poor. Simple thing to remember. Don't be a friend of a hot-tempered man. Something else to keep in mind. Don't put up surety for debts for others. Do not remove boundary stones. And then be a good worker. Number five, be a good worker. Be diligent at your job. Especially if your employer and your co-workers know you're a Christian, we should be the best worker in that place. We should work above and beyond. Your work matters to God, and he cares about it. He wants you to do a good job. He wants you to be a light there in the midst of the darkness, and in that way. And then lastly, I want to look at verse 13 one more time and kind of go back to that lazy man. That lazy man says there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the street. Sometimes that fear ends up just being an excuse not to do anything. You know, what fears do you have for not stepping out for God? What's holding you back from doing what God's called you to do? Are you making excuses not to do what God's called you to do and calling them fear? Oh, the lion's out there. Well, if I do that, you know, there's a spiritual battle. And as you start to serve the Lord, there's an attack will happen, guaranteed. There's spiritual battles take place. It's kind of funny. You know, the rains came a couple weeks ago and everything, and we started getting a leak in the hallway. And Lois said, my roof's never leaked. And I thought, well, yeah, God's called me to a new position. The battle's raging. All of a sudden, the roof leaks. I've never leaked before. You know, that kind of thing, you know. And so sometimes we want to step away from that. I don't like the battle. And when you get out of that battle, you think, oh boy, it's pretty good. But you know what? If God's called to that battle, then you need to be there. Fears become our excuses. Fears become our excuses not to do something. And so don't be that lazy or that slothful person. Seek the Holy Spirit. Seek the Holy Spirit to let you know what he's done for you. Let him know what he wants you to do for him. Seek him and ask him, Lord, do you want me to be in children's ministry? Lord, do you want me to help out on Wednesday nights? Lord, do you want me to be in the sound booth? Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, I can't do that, Lord. Oh, I wouldn't know what to do. Those kids, man, well, take some duct tape down and tape them up and you'll be all right. You know, but the Lord knows. So seek the Lord. Don't be that lazy, slothful man that hides inside because the lion's out in the streets. You know, yeah, the lion is, the enemy is like a roaring lion, but we have the Lion of Judah in us. We're more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. And so don't be that lazy, slothful person. Think about those five sayings. Don't take advantage of the poor. Don't associate with a hot-tempered man. Don't put security up for debts. Don't remove anybody's boundary stones, and be a good worker. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, as we look at the wisdom that Solomon has laid out for us,